God in heaven, please illumine our minds as to the meaning of your word tonight as we go over it, as we read it, and as the meaning is lifted up from it. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The text that I'm going to preach from tonight is John 6, verses 44 through 46. John 6, verses 44 through 46. And now hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Throughout life, we can remember this from our earlier years, there are things that we benefit from in life, things that we enjoy that we don't fully understand. And the fact that we don't understand these things fully doesn't decrease our benefit in any way. Think of a clock, for instance. You look at the face of it, it can tell you what time it is. Digital clocks, analog clocks, and you benefit from it. But there comes a point in every child's life where he wonders how it works. How is it that the second hand moves around and the minute hand moves and the hour hand moves? What happens? What's the inner workings of that clock? And then he finds out eventually through reading books or maybe even taking one apart that there are years in there that turn and make it go. And he learns how it works. And this is a part of life. We have experiences. We learn. We are curious. And that's a normal part of life. And I would contend that this is a part of the Christian life as well. Just as we enjoy clocks, just as we enjoy many things in life and we benefit from them, we should also enjoy the various aspects of our salvation. When one is a Christian, he grows. At first, he does not understand it all. It is a wonderful thing to be united to Christ, a wonderful thing to be saved from sin, but at first, the Christian doesn't fully understand or come to grips with what it is, this wonderful salvation. But as he grows in grace, there's a curiosity that is supposed to develop, which drives him, motivates him to investigate it. What is this thing that we call salvation? What are the inner workings of it? And so he grows, and this happens when we study the Word of God. We study what it says, and we listen to the preached Word, the Word taught. And so this is what we get a glimpse of in this passage right here. Something which is not visible to the naked eye, but the fruits of it are visible to the naked eye. We benefit from salvation, and yet we do not fully understand every aspect of it. But here is a glimpse of it, of what's going on, the inner workings of salvation. Why does salvation work? And here's a question, and this question is so pertinent to us as Christians, because sometimes, don't you ever wonder, why is it that I came to Christ and somebody doesn't? Perhaps you have a brother who has not been converted. And you wonder, why did you come to Christ? What is it that was the deciding factor? And this passage has an answer for us. And it is humbling. It is more humbling than you may expect. Many of you know the answer, but perhaps for some of you it is more humbling than what you expect. And we're going to get into it for our first point, and then draw it out a little for the next 2 points after that. My first point is this. Not only did God the Father send Christ, but He brought our hearts to Christ. Not only did God the Father send Jesus Christ, His Son, into this world, but He brought us to Christ. We see this in the 44th verse of this 6th chapter of John. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is a verse worth memorizing. It is a very key verse for studying doctrine and being able to articulate the Christian faith. Perhaps, and I'm sure many of you have this memorized, and if you do, I hope that you benefit from this meditation on this verse, because it is very important. Very important principle in the Christian life. One that the majority of Christians these days want to put to the side and think of as something which is just a waste of time to think about. Why would we think about this? Well, it's because Jesus thinks about it. Jesus preached it. This is why we think of it. And there are two aspects going on here. There are two things I want you to see, two main things. And when we put these things together, there is a conclusion which is utterly humbling to each one of us in this room. Two very simple things. The first thing that I want to bring out of this verse is this. No one can come unto me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. There's an exclusivity to this gospel. No one can come to the Father, or no one can come to the Son, unless the sovereign God draws that person to him. No one. And so this is one side of what we are seeing here. We see the grace of God played out in this verse so clearly, defined, actually. What does it mean, grace? We talk about grace. All Christians talk about it. Christians of different persuasions, they talk about it. And I'm not doubting that many of them truly do believe in it and have been saved by the grace of God. But how many Christians really want to hammer away at it and explain what it means that we have grace? Well, this is one aspect of it, that no one can come to the Father or to the Son unless the Father draws him. We believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. It says that in later in the book of John, that no man can come to the Father but by me, Jesus says. But why is it that we come to the Son? What is the deciding factor? Well, we see from this part of the point that, or this part of the verse, that we cannot come unless the Father draws us. The word there for draw can be translated drag. It's something which is what we as Calvinists call an irresistible grace. It is something which cannot be resisted. And so that's the other aspect of it. Not only can no one come to the Father unless the Father draws him. In other words, if you are not drawn by the Father, you will never come. If the Father never draws you, then you will never come to Christ. You will die in your sins and you will end up in hell forever because the Father didn't bring you to the Son. But not only this, but every single one who the Father draws will come to the Son. Every single one without exception, because that's the second part of our verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we see the no one there. It's only those who the Father draws. But what does he continue to say? It's the most glorious truth. And I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up. That's a promise. Not only is it true that you cannot come to the Father, to the Son, unless the Father draws you, but if the Father does draw you, you will most certainly get into heaven. Jesus Christ will bring you to that glorious place. He will raise you up on the last day in a resurrected, wonderful, resurrected body and soul like he has. When he was resurrected from the grave, when he conquered death, when he destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil, he rose victoriously from the grave. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits of those who rise. You see, it is Christ who will rise us up at the last, who will raise us up at the last day. And every single one who the Father draws will be raised up. What a most humbling truth this is. This is the doctrine of sovereign grace, that not a man can be saved unless it's God's will, and everyone who God wills to save will experience the benefits of that. And it's interesting because it is humbling and gracious at the same time. It is humbling and it's also uplifting at the same time. It provides for such a great security. The two go hand in hand. The fact that the gospel has to be humbling and that it has to provide security. You cannot have security without being humbled, and you cannot be humbled without having security. The two go hand in hand. Isn't it so humbling to know that Jesus died for your sins and your righteousnesses, all of them are as filthy rags. There's nothing you can do to merit the Father's favor. There's nothing you can do to impress Him or please Him. It is all nothing. It is rubbish. It is humbling to know that. But isn't it securing to know that the perfect righteousness of His Son will merit the Father's favor for you? He will raise you up at the last day. You cannot have the security without having the being humbled by that reality. However, you cannot be humbled with that reality without having this most certain security, knowing that it is all God. It is all the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From A to Z, from beginning to end, from every single part of salvation. We read about this in Romans 8, where Paul lists the order of salvation. He talks about those who are called and how they are elected and how they are predestined, how they are justified. And eventually, along the chain of reasoning, he talks about how they're glorified on the last day. You see, if you partake in their first part, if you are called by God, if He brings you from darkness to light, you will be glorified. You will be risen. You will be raised up on the last day. Because this is the grace of God. Every part from beginning to end is provided by God. There is no part left out. And notice here too that it's the activity of the Father. Many times I think we always attribute this to the Holy Spirit, and that is good because the Holy Spirit is fully God. There is a sense in which it is the Spirit which works in us to bring us from darkness to light. The Apostle Paul says towards the beginning of 1 Corinthians that these things of God are spiritually discerned. So it's the Holy Spirit that has to enter into us to grant us the discernment to even understand the gospel. However, let us not forget about the fact that it is the Father who draws us. It is the Father. It is the Father who utters forth that effectual call to us, who whispers to us those wonderful words of grace, irresistible grace, to draw us to Himself. It is the Father Himself. You see, to understand the Trinity, the fact that it's the Son is the Son of God. He's been eternally begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son from eternity past. And it's from the Father, and it's the Father who draws us to the Son. It is all three persons of the Trinity at work here to bring us to salvation. There is no greater gospel than this. But let's go on to the second point here. As we get into, we saw a little glimpse of this in going over the first point, but in this second point we see, get into it a little bit more. The Father brings people's hearts to Christ by teaching them. You could put it this way, the Father brings people's hearts to Christ. The Father brought your heart to Christ by unveiling the glory of His Son to you. This is one aspect of how He does it. I'm not saying it's everything, but this is one aspect. It's that revelation that the Lord gives to His people. We see this in verse 45, right after the verse I just went over. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." And I think one aspect of this we have to realize in light of this text is that there is a teaching which only believers have experienced. Everybody has been taught the gospel, for instance, in a church. Here at Eastvale, you've all heard the gospel preached very clearly from the pulpit. But there is a special teaching that only believers have. It's an inward teaching. It's working through that outward teaching. Let's turn to Isaiah 54, verse 13, because this is what Jesus is referencing. He's quoting a part of the scriptures here. He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." They shall all be taught of God. And in this verse here in Isaiah, first of all, we have to notice that Isaiah 54 comes after what? Isaiah 53. That wonderful messianic prophecy where it speaks of Christ. So it's natural for Christ to reference this verse because it is a passage which speaks of the wonderful benefits of salvation, the benefits which God will pour out on His people. And remember, this is a people that is brought into captivity. And the Lord is comforting them in this passage. And He's talking about all these wonderful things. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. And he goes on and on like this with these wonderful blessings and privileges to comfort the people because they are taken into captivity. They are in Babylon. And so they need to be comforted. And it's such an interesting thing to think that this comes after Isaiah 53 where it talks about the curse that Christ has taken on himself. It foretells of the wrath that Christ will go under. The wrath where the Lord himself bruised Christ. He was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. And it goes on and on explaining that. And then here in chapter 54, it talks about the blessings that he will pour out upon his people. But then when we get to verse 13, we see what Jesus is quoting. And says, "All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great." And so we see here that there's a connection between the well-being of the people of God and the teaching. And when we look at the general passage here in John 6, we see that these Jews are coming to Jesus because they want these outward blessings. They want the bread. They remember the miracle of the loaves. They want some more miracles. They want to be fed. They want their stomachs to be full. That's what they're coming to Jesus for. But what is Jesus saying? Here he's quoting this verse which does talk about God pouring out blessings on his people. It does talk about the Lord filling their bellies in a sense, providing sustenance for them. But what does it say in the midst of that? What is an inseparable point from that? That is that also they shall be taught of God. See, there is a teaching, there is a revelation. You cannot enjoy the benefits of God's gospel without having a revelation of who he is, who his son is. His son who is slain for our iniquities. God to whom we go through the son. There is no way to partake of the glory without having a revelation of the glory of the son. It is all a part of it. And so that's what Jesus is quoting here to illustrate his point that it is the Father who draws them. But how does he draw them? You see, God does not, as it is often said, drag people into his kingdom kicking and screaming. He does not bring people into the kingdom against their will. But what he does is he reveals his glory to them in such a way that they could never reject it. Again, Paul says that these things of the gospel, these spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They cannot be understood unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to them. And so, when God unveils his glory, when he teaches who he is, who his son is to someone in that special way, then they will come. And that's what this verse says. It says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You see? So he brings it to bear more upon the situation here. He says to them that. And this is an indication of if you've truly heard the law, Jesus could say to them. In Eastvale, Reformed Presbyterian Church, you've heard the gospel every Sunday here, preached with clarity from a preacher. But have you heard from God yet? Has the Father taught you? Because if He has, then that means that you have accepted His Son. That is the mark of whether or not you have been truly taught of God. You can hear all the preaching you want. You can go to sermon audio. You can listen to every sermon on there. But if the Father does not reveal Himself to you, then you have not been saved. And if you have not come to the Son, then you have not truly been taught of the Father. It is great to hear preaching. That's what we should desire to do. We should attend to the means of grace at church. But we should also pray that sinners are saved by the Father, drawn to Himself through the Son, by unveiling the glory of His Son to them. You cannot be saved unless He does that. And not only that, if you have not seen the Son, if you do not know Christ, then you have not been affected by this preaching. There are many who go to church these days who think that they are benefited by hearing the preached word. And many of them are going to true churches. They hear preaching that is truly rooted in the Word of God. And they take a comfort in that. But they forget the fact that it doesn't necessarily mean they are truly taught of God. Have you had the Son unveiled before your very eyes? Do you accept the Son? Do you love Christ? Do you treasure Him? Is He the one that you lean on? Is He your only hope in life and death? That is the mark of a Christian, one who loves Christ, who trusts in Christ, who cherishes Christ. Because if you do not, then you are not taught of God. Theologians put it this way. There is an inward call and an outward call. This preaching that you're hearing right now is an outward call. The outward call of the gospel. This preaching in and of itself cannot save you. It is only by the Father speaking to your heart, unveiling the glory of His Son and drawing you to His Son by showing you that wonderful glory. That's the only way you're going to come to Him. And I pray that He does that to you. If you have not had that work in your heart, then all this preaching will just bring you to a deeper place in hell, because you have more revelation of the glory and you are living persistently against it. Pray that the Father would reveal His Son to you. I pray it. When we look at some of the verses before, in verse 41 and 42, it says, "Therefore the Jews were," and this is before our text, by the way, "therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven?'" You see, they do not understand what Jesus is getting at. They want to come to Jesus, as I said earlier, to have their bellies filled. They wanted to see another miracle, but they do not understand what Jesus is getting at. They can hear Jesus speak all day, but they still don't get it, because the Father has not unveiled His glory to them yet. And they will not get it unless He does. This is necessary for salvation. Let's go on to our third point. This is the final point here. Even though the Father draws us to Christ, it is only through Christ that we can experience the Father. Even though the Father draws us to Christ, it is only through Christ that we can experience the Father. And this is implied here in verse 46. Because perhaps we might come away with the idea that since it's the Father who draws, that we can somehow come directly to Him. That maybe there's another way. All the Father has to do is draw us to Himself and we are reconciled to Him. And just to give you some background, when Jesus died on the cross, He appeased the wrath of the Father. You see, the Father was angry at His people until Jesus died on the cross. And He satisfied divine justice in that way. And so, what we see here in verse 46 is kind of a recognition of that. It says, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. He's referring to himself here. Even though the Father draws us to Christ, it is only through Christ that we can experience the Father. When we see the word see in the scriptures, sometimes it's referring to an experience. There is a sense in which no one has experienced the Father but Christ. Now, we can say that we as believers have experienced the Father because it's through Christ. But the sense in which the Son has enjoyed fellowship with the Father from all eternity is something that we will never know. You see, as I referenced earlier in the sermon, Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. He is begotten of the Son before all worlds, as it says in the Nicene Creed. He's eternally begotten of the Father. And so the relationship that he's had with the Father is something that none of us can comprehend, this Father-Son relationship from eternity past. And so it is fitting that it is the Son who comes into the world who takes on our human flesh to represent us in his life and death because of the fact that he has experienced the Father with such depth. And so it's through our union with him that we can see the Father. We can experience the Father. You see, he's the only one who has done it. Well, John puts it a different way earlier in this very gospel when he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, it's the Son who has to declare the glory of the Father. There is a reciprocal effect going on here because it is the Father that draws us to the Son. We cannot understand Christ unless the Father unveils his glory to us. But we cannot understand the Father unless the Son unveils his glory to us too, because it is only the Son who has seen the Father. And so it's by the secret working of the Father that our eyes are open to Christ, the God-man, fully God, fully man, who has been slain for our sins, perfectly righteous, who is on high, exalted right now. It's the Father who opens our eyes to him, and then what does he do? He opens our eyes to the glory of the Father, and we see the glory of the triune God in this wonderful gospel. There is a reciprocal effect to it, you see. You cannot see the Son unless you see, unless the Father draws you to him, but you cannot see the Father unless his glory is revealed through the Son. He has declared him. He is the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. You cannot see the Father or know him unless you know the Son. It is impossible. And so it is indirect. There is an indirectness to it that we come to the Father. There's a sense in which it is direct. We come boldly before his throne of grace. It could be that verse in Hebrews which says that could be translated liberally. We come liberally. We don't want to be irreverent, but we do want to come in a bold way, in a very free way, because we are in Christ. And so in that sense, it's direct. We shouldn't be shy to come before that throne of grace, because Christ is that worthy on our behalf, but it is through Christ. We have to remember that we do not pray unless we pray in the name of Christ. It doesn't mean saying in Jesus' name at the end of every prayer either. It means a heart attitude where we recognize that it is through Christ alone that we come before that throne of grace. It is because of Christ alone that it is a throne of grace, or else it would be a throne of justice, which we could never come before without experiencing God's wrath. All of us, of course, are outcasts from God's family. There's a sense in which Adam was very united to God. He was close to God in the Garden of Eden. He walked with God. He communed with God. He was kicked out of the garden because of sin, though. But isn't it wonderful that through this process we are brought to God? We are reconciled to him. And I think that many Christians understand the aspect that we cannot come to God except through Christ. And that's wonderful. That's that saving gem that once we embrace it, we are saved. We realize that we need Christ and him alone. And it is through him that we can be reconciled to the Father. Because without him, we are outcasts from the covenants of promise. However, there's a sense which we see in this passage, and I think the modern evangelical church falls short here by not recognizing this, in which we cannot come to the Son unless the Father draws us to Him. It is by the sovereign grace of the Father. God has chosen who He's going to save before the foundations of the world, and He has executed that plan of salvation by sending His Son and sending His Holy Spirit into our hearts, that Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And without that, we cannot come to Christ. God has a sovereign plan. And so, as we enjoy these benefits, as we think of all the wonderful benefits of the gospel, the fact that we are justified, made right with God, and the fact that we are even considered sons and daughters with Christ as our elder brother, we can come to God as a father, we can run into His arms, He will embrace us tightly, He will never cast us away, He will never turn our prayers away, He will love us with an unconditional, everlasting love which will never grow weary or tired. Though that is true and it's a wonderful thing, let's try to dive into the depths of it and understand it. What does this mean? How does it work? And this is one aspect of it, is God's sovereign grace. So in answer to the question I asked at the beginning of the sermon, why is it that you are saved and your loved one is not? Why is it that you have been converted and perhaps someone you know that you want to be converted is not? And the reason why I bring this up is because there can be a temptation to think that we are the better one. We are the one who is more righteous. We are the one who God caught the Lord's eye. There is something in us. There is some gleam, some sparkle, some wonderful thing about us that caught God's eye. But when we study this passage, we see that there is nothing in us. It is by God's sovereign choice from eternity past. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And those who the Father does draw will go to heaven. And not only is it a humbling thing, but it is a secure thing to know that you are saved. Your brother or whatever loved one who is not converted, you can attribute it to whatever you want. And there are many things people will attribute it to, but ultimately, and of course it's his sinful heart, all of us would resist God to the grave if the Lord allowed us to. However, we have to remember that it is God's sovereign choice which is the determining factor. It is not because of the fact that we have anything good about us, so that's something to be confident in, something to rejoice in, because of the fact that if it were our brother's sin that kept him from the Father loving him, then what about our sins? In many cases, we have worse sins than those who remain unconverted. Think of Jacob and Esau. When we read the narrative of Jacob and Esau in Genesis, Jacob seems like a bad one. He's the trickster, and yet he is the one who has the promise of God. And what better illustration of the sovereignty of God is there than that? That Jacob is saved and Esau is left without the promise. And so it is with you. You don't have to worry about your sin. You have to overcome your sin. We have to repent. We don't want to be neglectful of repentance. We don't want to take sin lightly. We want to confess it to God because there was a price that was paid for sin, and that is Christ's blood on the cross. However, let us remember that no matter how bad your sin is, that is not the basis of your salvation. It's not because you sin less than the guy next to you. The basis of your salvation is God's sovereign choice because He loved you despite your sin. God commendeth His love unto us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's the basis of our hope. God's love, not our righteousness. Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness. O Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You so much that You have shown us so much. You have granted us so much revelation in this country, which has had the freedom to have the gospel preached so much. Churches everywhere. And especially this church, O Lord, which has the doctrines of the gospel outlined so clearly. And we have a particular light for the gospel, because we have understood the Reformation, the truths that were rediscovered from Scripture during the Reformation. But, O Lord, I pray, and we all pray, that the truth would be taught to us by you, that you would draw us to your Son by unveiling his glory, because we want to see your glory through the Son. Oh Lord, please do that. May the gospel always be preached in this church, but we pray, O Lord, that it would not just be preached, but it would be revealed by your sovereign grace, so that people could see the glory of the Son and all that he's done, the efficacy of his sacrifice, his godhood, his humanity, his righteousness, so that he could unveil your glory, so that he could declare your glory, and we could come straight to you, to that throne of grace through him. In Jesus' name, amen.